listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of John. Here's Pastor Sandy in John chapter 16 and 17.
This is his farewell address. Jesus is leaving his disciples, but he's not leaving them alone. They won't be orphans. For another helper, in fact, another of the same kind, a helper similar to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is going to take up where Jesus has left off in the training of his disciples and in the building up of the church. I like to call the Holy Spirit the super sub. He takes Jesus' role in the lives of his disciples. And you know what? The church never misses a beat. In the last few verses now of chapter 15, Jesus mentions the helper again. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 26 of John chapter 15. Jesus says, "But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father," and catch this title for the Holy Spirit, he calls him the helper. The word translated in the Greek is parakletos, which means to come alongside to help. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us at all times. He walks with us to lead us and to guide us and to encourage us and to protect us. He in essence is our bodyguard. I love what A.B. Simpson says about the Holy Spirit. He calls him a God at hand, one by our side, one that we may call upon in every emergency. I like that. A God at hand. The Holy Spirit is at work in us and for us and through us. It's great to have a helper. Think of a talented college athlete who suddenly turns pro. He's a kid who signs that big contract and comes into instant wealth. This is similar to what happens to us when we become Christians. We suddenly have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They're just poured out on us. Well, usually this young athlete's first move is to hire an agent. This agent negotiates the details of his contract and invests his windfall and then protects his client's interests. And then he counsels this kid on how to handle his notoriety and his prosperity. And sometimes the agent even teaches the young man some life skills. He helps him become a successful professional. He tries to groom him into a marketable celebrity. All this goes on. This agent becomes his personal mentor and handler. And this is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Think of the Holy Spirit as the combination of a coach and a big brother and a mentor and a counselor and a trainer and a bodyguard. You know, I like to call the Holy Spirit is our handler. The Holy Spirit is our handler. He's molding us into the image of Jesus, and he's protecting us from evil influences, and he's grooming us into a marketable witness. Any job becomes easier when you have a helper. And we have a helper in the Holy Spirit. And here's the Spirit's job in a nutshell. Jesus says, "He will testify of me." The undergirding ministry of the Holy Spirit is he testifies of Jesus. His job is to draw the spotlight to Jesus, to keep bringing God's people back to God's Son. You know, when I grew up, the host of The Tonight Show wasn't Conan O'Brien, nor was it even Jay Leno. No, the dean of all talk show hosts was Johnny Carson. You probably remember Johnny Carson. I'm not that old. Johnny Carson. And yet one of the keys to Johnny Carson's success was a man that you probably haven't heard of, his longtime producer, Freddie DiCordova. In fact, one night while filming the show, the camera panned off stage and focused on Freddie DiCordova. This was both unusual and it was unplanned. And when Freddie realized that the camera was on him, he became furious. He started shouting, "No, no, no! Get the camera on Johnny. He's the star." And this is the attitude of the Holy Spirit. His job is not to attract attention to himself, but to focus the spotlight on Jesus, to keep putting the spotlight on Jesus. Jesus is the star. The Holy Spirit is the backstage director. And the Spirit's job is to testify of Jesus, which makes for an interesting observation. This may sound odd to you, but think it through. It's true. A church that's preoccupied with the Holy Spirit and always talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit to the exclusion of Jesus is not being led by the Holy Spirit at all. Some charismatic churches get so wrapped up in the things of the Spirit that they forget about Jesus. They neglect His Lordship. The church that's truly Spirit-led will be attracted to and all about Jesus Christ. For it is the Spirit's job to testify of Jesus. Well, John 15 ends, "And you also will bear witness, because you have been with Him from the beginning." The disciples also testified of Jesus. In fact, they had unprecedented access to Jesus. Imagine being one of those 12 disciples. The things that you had seen and the things that you'd heard and the wonderful experiences that you've had. They had unprecedented access to Jesus and therefore the responsibility of reporting to the world the life of Jesus. They were witnesses of Jesus. And of course, this was found its fruition in the writing of the New Testament. Chapter 16 begins, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." Notice excommunication from the synagogues. This was persecution from the Jews. But that was just the tip of the iceberg. For Rome would also hate the Christians. Jesus continues, "And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." Now Jesus is being brutally honest here with his disciples. He's telling them that the road ahead is not going to be easy. That persecution looms on the horizon. Their only consolation is that they have a helper. You know, too often we talk to a new or prospective convert about the love of Jesus and the joy and the blessings that they'll find in Christ. And we say nothing of the persecution that will also come. Well, 2,000 years later, the road is still full of potholes, and we need to be honest about it. I mean, we shouldn't scare people needlessly, of course, but Jesus kept his disciples from stumbling because he was straightforward with them about really what really laid ahead, what they were really getting into. And you likewise are going to be persecuted for Jesus' sake. You're going to have people oppose you as well, and we need to be honest about it. Jesus explained the nature of that persecution and then how they should respond. Here he tells them that their fellow Jews are going to consider killing a Christian doing God a favor. They're going to consider it a service to kill a Christian. You remember Acts chapter 9, there was a rabbi. He was from Tarsus, and his name was Saul. And he adopted this very attitude. He was going around killing these Christians, thinking that he was doing God a favor. In 325 A.D., 325 is the date. A council of 318 church leaders met in the Persian town of Nicaea to nail down the doctrine of the deity of Jesus and to disperse the false doctrines that were floating around at the time. The creed that was produced at Nicaea is probably the most definitive statement on the deity of Jesus that's ever been written. In the creed, he is said to be very God of very God, the Nicene Creed. Nicaea, though, was a celebrated convocation. Understand, for three centuries prior to Nicaea, the church had been an underground movement. Believers had lived, and the church had grown in the crosshairs of Roman belligerence. Just prior to Nicaea, though, the Roman Emperor Constantine had become a Christian, and he had legalized Christianity. And at Nicaea, for the first time in the history of the church, for the first time in the 300-year history, the three centuries of church history, church leaders were able to gather openly without fear of reprisal. And so they gathered there in Nicaea, these 318 church leaders. Here is a moment where you wish you could have been there. Imagine the men in attendance that day. The 318 delegates had come from all over Christendom. There was a pastor there who was from Egypt who had one eye. The Romans had plucked out his other eye, had plucked it out of its socket when he refused to deny his loyalty to Jesus. Three men had ugly scars across their faces. A few of the pastors there at Nicaea limped on one leg. Most everyone in the room had lost some appendage, an arm or a hand or a finger or an ear. It had been lopped off in persecution when they failed to deny Jesus. A lot of the pastors had burn marks from scalding hot oil that had been poured on them. And no doubt every back in the room had a crisscross of scars where they had been beaten for Jesus' sake. These men had weathered decades of persecution. Members of their churches had been slaughtered by the gladiators and fed to the lions. These men were proof of the triumph of Christianity. For as Jesus told his disciples, the road would be hard, but the Helper would ensure their endurance. The Holy Spirit had been there for them for those first three centuries of persecution and had kept them safe, had got them through. And the Council of Nicaea was proof that Christianity had triumphed, that Jesus had made his church overcomers. Verse 5 tells us, "But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." The Lord's departure meant the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And even though I'm sure it was hard to conceptualize at the time, Jesus knew that this would be an advantage. The man, Christ Jesus, was limited to one place at one time. The Spirit, though, would be with all believers in all places, in all times. For Christianity to go global, it was necessary for Jesus to be replaced by the Holy Spirit. Beautiful and true is St. Augustine's prayer. "You ascended from before our eyes, and we turned back grieving, only to find you in our hearts." Jesus departed, but the Holy Spirit came in his place. Jesus left an empty tomb to fill our empty hearts. Jesus says of the Holy Spirit, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now, during his ministry, Jesus upset the apple cart. Jesus flip-flopped the rules. He changed all of the rules concerning religion. Jesus redefined sin and true righteousness and judgment. And now it's the Holy Spirit's job, Jesus says, to convince the world that he was right and that everyone else is wrong. His job is to convict the world, first of all, of sin. Why? Because they do not believe in me. You remember in Judaism, sin was a picky violation of some rabbinical rule. Sin was a code infraction. It was a breach of law. But the Holy Spirit's job was to define sin as an affront to a person, Jesus. Sin is the rejection of Jesus. It's a breach of love, not of law. Jesus bore our sins on his shoulders. Now the only unpardonable sin is that of spurning him. Well, he also convicts the world of righteousness. And why? "Because I go to my Father and you see me no more." Now remember again, the Pharisees, they stressed an outward righteousness, a righteousness that could be seen. In fact, they flaunted their righteousness in front of people to impress people. Theirs was an ugly, paltry, stilted kind of legalism. But Jesus exhibited a brand of righteousness that was new and different. Jesus' life was a ballet of beauty and truth. It was an opus of heartfelt love and inward purity. And when the disciples looked at Jesus for the first time, they saw true righteousness. But it was something that they could never imitate. You know, the righteousness of the Pharisees was something that you modeled. It was something that you could copy. It was something that you tried to mimic. But how do you mimic true righteousness? This beauty of truth and love and the combination of the two, the blending of the two. You see, righteousness is not a movement that you can choreograph. Now, and I'm going to kind of shock you, but I could never be a good dancer. Number one, I don't have any rhythm, but number two, I could never be a good dancer because you can't live out what you don't have in you. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you got to have it in you. You got to have that rhythm. You got to have it going in order to live it out and to let it go. This is why the Spirit is our key to righteousness. The love of Jesus lived out is the result of the Spirit that's been planted in. The Holy Spirit, Jesus ascended to the Father. We no longer see Him because of righteousness, because the Holy Spirit now has been sent. He's the righteousness that's been implanted in us. And now it is the Spirit of God who lives out the righteousness of Jesus through us. Jesus goes to the Father, but now the Spirit comes to our hearts. And the Spirit is convicting the world of true righteousness. And then the Spirit convicts the world of judgment. Why? Because the ruler of this world is judged. You know, we live in a world where the wicked prosper, the righteous are persecuted, good people get the short end of the stick. And we want God to judge individual sinners, don't we? That guy who cuts you off in the traffic. We want to call lightning down from heaven. I mean, this is just the way we want it to work. But that's not the way God does it. Instead, here's what God's done. God has heaped up all of the sin from all of the time. And He's heaped up all of the sin and He's put it in one pile. And with one bold stroke, He has judged sin. He has settled the score for all time. And where did He pile that sin up? Where did He judge sin? At the cross. At the cross. On the cross, the world was declared guilty. The sin of the world was placed on Jesus' innocent shoulders. Our sin was condemned to death. All sin was condemned to death on the cross. The price Jesus paid forgave us. And then it did something else. It defeated our accuser, Satan, the ruler of this world. In fact, the judgment that's yet to come is a mere formality. It's just the implementation of the judgment that's already occurred. And today the Holy Spirit is grabbing hearts and bringing people under the shadow of the cross and teaching us what real judgment is, because the ruler of this world is judged. Well, verse 12 tells us, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You know, at times there's no need to tell a person a particular truth since they can't digest it anyway. And so why waste your breath on your teenagers? Well, Jesus knew the disciples here were sort of like teenagers. They were in overload. And so He says, there are many things I want to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. I'll wait. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, Holy Spirit will tell you these things. For He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. The Spirit's job is to catch us up on those things that Jesus would have told us had we been able to digest it at the time. But the Holy Spirit fills in the blanks. He tells us the rest of the story. The Spirit guides us into all truth. He is our teacher. Oh boy, we have earthbound, error-prone minds. God's truth, in contrast, is heavenly and holy. And this is why we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand the things of God. You know, it's interesting here to compare this verse with chapter 14, verse 26. There we're told that the Spirit will bring to their remembrance what Jesus spoke. What's that? That's the Gospels, right? Four Gospels. Here we're told that He will guide us into all truth. That's the epistles of the New Testament. And He will tell us things to come. That's the last book of the New Testament, the Revelation. And so in these verses, we're being told that the Holy Spirit is going to guide us and give us insight into all of the New Testament, the Gospels, the Epistles, and the Revelation. Well, in addition, verse 14 says, He will glorify me. Here again is the Holy Spirit's job. He'll glorify Jesus, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you. And this is so important. You see, the Holy Spirit's message is always in harmony with the teaching and nature of Jesus. The Spirit of God always syncs up to the Son of God. I've got a little iPhone, and I stick it, you know, put the little thing in and stick it into my computer, and it syncs up. Everything kind of interrelates. Well, the things that Jesus says, the things the Spirit says, will always sync up. They'll always be in harmony. The Spirit glorifies Jesus. Tells us He takes what is mine and He declares it to you, Jesus says. In other words, wherever the Spirit guides us, Jesus has already taken us. Never forget that. He's not going to guide you somewhere where Jesus hasn't taken you. Or Jesus just told you not to go. That's not the Holy Spirit. He says, a little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Now this little while interval that Jesus mentions may refer to the 3 days between His crucifixion and His resurrection. Or it could refer to maybe a little longer interval between the time of His ascension to heaven and the rapture of the church, when we will see Him again. Just don't get tripped up by this phrase, little while. Remember, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. Time is relative to God. In light of eternity, 2,000 years is but a nanosecond. Boy, I'm 52 years old, but it seems like I'm just getting started. It's all relative to you. Ever noticed how 30 minutes in a dentist chair or 30 minutes on a treadmill feels like months, while 30 minutes with your sweetheart flies by like seconds? Have you ever noticed this? Time is relative. Verse 17, then some of His disciples said among themselves, what is this that He says to us, a little while and you will not see me? And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. You're getting the impression here they're just not catching a lot of what Jesus is saying? They said, therefore, what is this that He says a little while? We do not know what He is saying. They were already confused. And yet no one was humble enough to admit it and ask Jesus for a further explanation. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask Him, and He said to them, Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies. constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.